The head of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Well, good day everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. Yes, if it's Wednesday morning and you're listening live on First Amendment Radio or wherever you're listening, welcome to the broadcast. We are live this morning. Join us in the Rumble chat room. I also have a text number if you need to text me for some reason during the broadcast. Comments, questions, notices like you unmute or something like that. That happens once in a while. That's what the text is there for. Okay, well, today's, we were going to talk about, let me pull it up here. I think I have it. Oh, yeah, three things. Is that what I put? Three things? Yeah, three things that you were never taught about the revelation. So let's jump right into that. Seems like I didn't forget to do anything today. So let me know if everything's working right out there, anybody, anywhere, and in the Rumble chat room. Good to see Fireman Mike. He's in two chat rooms, in Rumble and on our First Amendment Radio chat room. That's at firstamendmentradio.net/chat, in case you're interested. It's there for all programs all the time, but not many people are using it these days. So I think the thing to do is to jump into the Rumble chat room, and that way people over on Rumble will see that something's going on here. Anyway, the title of the broadcast for this segment, anyway, we will be going into a lot of things. We got a couple hours to fill today. So three things that you were never taught about the revelation. And when I say that, I'm not saying about the people that regularly listen to First Amendment Radio, but I'm speaking to the 99.999% of the other people out there that listen to Christian radio or listen to the news. And everybody hears something about the revelation, but most people have never read it and likely will never read it. But here are three things. So most people just generally go on whatever their pastor tells them or whatever they see in the latest video that's getting 100,000 or 1,000,000 views about the revelation on YouTube, which you should believe none of. It's like, it's like they have, 90% truth, and then there's 10% of audacious speculation that they want you to believe in, and private interpretations, because they don't get their interpretation from the scripture. And most people, I guess, don't know that the Bible interprets itself. So unless you're looking for the interpretation in the Bible itself, you're probably getting the wrong information. Okay, there are three time classifications of events given in the introductory chapter of the book of Revelation. And that's why it's an introductory chapter. It tells us a lot about the rest of the book and how we're supposed to understand it. But these three time classifications are very important to the understanding of the whole book. Okay, the first classification is write the things which thou hast seen. And number two is the things which are. And number three is the things which shall be hereafter. And that's Revelation 1:19. And of course, I'm reading from the Authorized King James Version, in case you were wondering. In case your version looks different for some reason. Number one, write the things which thou hast seen. Okay, first, John was told to write the things that would be revealed to him after he had seen them. Okay? And, you know, the reason that I think this is important, because I see a lot of depictions of John, and I've even used them, so I'm kind of guilty. I've used them in some of my presentations and videos, of John sitting there with papyrus, you know, old paper, and some kind of writing feather with, you know, he's dipping it in ink or something, and he's staring at a hole in the clouds in the sky through which a vision is coming, or something like that. You see, there's several popular and well-known depictions of John doing this. But see, God didn't say, write the things that I show you as I show them to you. Yeah. But he said, write the things which thou hast seen. Okay, meaning that he would write them down after he had seen them. See, the past tense is kind of important there. And why is that important? Well, John was on an island prison, and they likely didn't have a commissary where he could go buy the stuff he needed, like paper and pen and ink. And but he did receive the vision on Patmos. And I think this is kind of important. If any of you have ever had like dreams or visions that were actually from God, and I can only say that I've only had three notable in my life in 50 years plus of being a follower of Christ. Okay, I've only had three notable visions or dreams. The first one was a vision, and that was when I was 19. That was when I met the Heavenly Father on the side of the road. It was kind of like, yeah, I really can't explain it to you, but you can read about it on my website. If you go to crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, and I call it my Damascus Road experience, because I was walking down the road, and no, I wasn't blinded and knocked on the ground and didn't see a light. There was no one with me that was blinded by a light and became afraid. It wasn't like that at all, but you can read about it for yourself, my Damascus Road experience, on my website. But so, and I've never forgot that one. I mean, I remember it today the same way that I remember it 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, or 30 years ago, whatever. It's when you have something like that, it's like it's embedded in your mind because it's a special thing that's from God alone, and it's indelible in your mind. So you really don't need to, you know, can you repeat that, Lord, while I'm writing it down? No, none of that was going on. God would give Paul, I mean Paul, God would give John a perfect recall of that. And that's because that's kind of what I have of my several. And like I said, it's just a few minutes over, you know, 40 plus years. So I'm not seeing dreams and visions every day like some people. And I think most people see fantasies and they see things in their own minds every day. But many of you have had encounters with God that you've never forgot. It's that kind of thing. So John would write it down after he had seen it. So John was told to write the things that would be revealed to him after he had seen them, meaning that John would not write down the revelation until after he had seen it. Contrary to the many depictions of John writing the revelation while he was still on the Isle of Patmos at the same time that he was receiving it. John was on an island prison, which likely did not have a commissary where writing implements, papyrus, and ink would be available. Sometime before the death of Domitian, if you're wondering why I have a picture of Domitian up here, okay, sometime before or upon the death of Domitian, of the Roman Emperor Domitian, John receives the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants, that's us, the church, and that was the early church too. They weren't excluded. The dispensational futurists, they like to exclude the early church. Nothing that John wrote was for them. Say, that's an error. Okay? Because it was for the whole church in the whole church age, and things which must shortly come to pass. John, because of the death of Domitian, is shortly released from his exile at Patmos and returns to his longtime home at Ephesus, one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, that he was instructed to write the seven opening epistles to, which are recorded in the second and third chapters of the Revelation. So upon his release from Patmos, and his return to Ephesus, where he would receive materials and help, and the help of one or more scribes to produce first the seven copies for the seven churches named in those epistles. That would seem logical. Which churches were in close proximity to Ephesus and could join in the work of making copies to go abroad throughout the entire Roman Empire, then the whole world. Okay. To this day, even. It's still going out. And we're still making copies of the Revelation and of the entire scripture that has been, you could use the word codified, or 66 books that we have in the Authorized King James Version. Okay, number two, the second time context that we need to pay attention to. Chapter 1 closes with the declaration that the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Then chapters 2 and 3 contain the epistles to those seven churches which are present in 95 AD, outlining their present condition at that time, the very end of the first century, with admonition and correction, and with promise of rewards to come. Chapter 4 then opens with a call for John to come up hither in order to see the things which must be hereafter. John is immediately caught up in the Spirit, so not a bodily resurrection or rapture that is being expressed here as some would have it. He sees things that are in heaven, such as a throne and one sat thereon, etc. John portrays the heavenly scene at that which, though present, is very different from our earthly realm. Chapter 5 continues the heavenly scene with the controversy about who is worthy to open the book and loose seals thereof, of the future things yet to be revealed, of which only Jesus, the Lamb of God, was found worthy to unseal. This assurance from heaven that the future things would be revealed, that would be revealed, are from God alone and not simply the imagination of men. In my mind, this is the primary purpose of these two chapters. This scene was very present at the time John saw it in the Spirit. So, too, would also qualify as things which are. And I believe what John was drawn was brought in the Spirit up into heaven to see this thing as it took place in the present, 95 or 96 AD, whatever the year or exact date was, we don't have that, but 95, 96 AD, and so too would also qualify as the things which are 95 AD. And I believe that's when that scene in heaven took place, 95 AD. I believe John was actually seeing something that was present, because the Lamb was about to open the seals, and the controversy, John needed to see the controversy settled in heaven, that the Lamb was worthy, and that the things that were going to be shown of the future were from God and from the Lamb of God, and being presented to his church through John that very day. Okay? Number three, the things which shall be hereafter. Upon the settled controversy that Jesus alone is worthy to open the scroll, chapter 6 begins with the Lamb opening the first seal of things which must shortly come to pass. So these are the future things which must shortly come to pass as to their commencement. There were many future things, but everything would be unsealed and opened up in its order. Okay? So the first thing to be unsealed was, of course, the first seal. Prophecy of the future things which would commence almost immediately near the end of the first century. Unlike Daniel, who was told to seal up his prophecy until the time of the end of Israel, not the end of the world or the church era. Daniel was concerned with Israel. He was a prophet to Israel. So when he was told to conceal up things to the end, that means that they would be totally revealed. And when were all of these things were revealed? Well, absolutely when Jesus showed up on the scene. The end of Israel was revealed and should have been plainly seen by those who received the Spirit of God. And their eyes were open to see those things. So, and there was no way that the first and second century church could conceive that the prophecy would not and did not shortly come to pass, and those future things immediately commence. There's no way that shortly come to pass can be interpreted as in the far distant future by any stretch of the imagination. If the prophecy did not commence, then the prophecy would have failed. And there was a change that matched the first seal, precipitated by the same event that got John released from his Patmos prison with his fresh revelation. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Five good emperors. That's what the white horse represents. The next five emperors of Rome. The ancient Roman imperial succession of Nerva, who reigned from 96 to 98 AD. And Trajan, Hadrian, Antoninus Pius, and Marcus Aurelius. This Nervan dynasty ruled until about 180 AD. In succession, these emperors presided over the most majestic days of the Roman Empire. The armies were restrained by the firm and gentle hand of these five successive emperors. The delight was theirs of beholding the general happiness of which they were the authors, and they therefore are represented by the writer under the first seal. And you'll notice this is a quote, and this is a quote. I believe these are two quotes from Gibbon and what's the other guy's name? Eliot. Yeah, Gibbon and Eliot. So we have it in history. And there's no reason that the early Christians, the early church, would not believe, like I said, that first seal was not opened up. See? Daniel, remember, he's told to seal up. John was not told to seal up anything. As a matter of fact, that what we immediately see is the unsealing and everything in its turn. You notice there's seven seals, and then there are seven trumpets, and then there are seven vials. And these entirely fill up the church era until Christ returns. And that's what historicism is all about. So this extremely brief synopsis I gave you about the first seal is enough to demonstrate how the church in the second century and forward, remember it was at the end of the first century, that the revelation was received and started to be copied and dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. By the second century, I'm sure that the seven churches were absolutely covered, and likely most of the Roman Empire, or at least a good part of it. Okay, so people getting this in their hand, they would look at that first seal and go, you know, this kind of looks like America during good times. You know, we're successful abroad, we got peace at home, no civil war. You know, this is kind of the way I look at it. it was, you know, 180 years that the most till 180 AD, one of the most prosperous and peaceful times, according to more than one historian, of the Roman Empire. You know, then with that second seal, things started to go down, as you can read for yourself. And it's not a pretty picture. And neither is what's going on in America today a good, pretty picture. But there are always parallels and rhymes throughout history in different empires, because America has been kind of a pseudo-empire since about World War II. Pseudo-empire, because America's not really an empire. The empire that we seem to be exercising and going on around us is really the Antichrist ruling from Washington, D.C. That is what's going on. And, okay, so I'm glad I got that done by the end of the first segment here. And I do have a number four, but it's not the same class, because I'm looking for things that are never taught. So that's the first three things that are never taught. And they all have to do with time classifications that we see and we need to understand before we can understand the whole revelation. Okay? So what we're going to talk about when we come back from the break is we're going to do number four, the 1260-year reign of the Antichrist. Yes, that's in the Revelation too, and it should be very clear to all of us. So comments, questions, welcome. You know, please text me with comments or questions if you can. And that way I don't have to mess with the phone and all the technical stuff that has to do with that. I'm also watching the chat room, so I'll kind of check it during the break that's coming up here pretty quickly. And see if there's any comments or questions. Yeah. So, don't want to jump into it. The next one before the break. Okay, let's see. You're listening, if you don't know what you're listening to, this is, you can see it on the screen. Unless you're just listening, you're listening to Prophecy Reality. I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I am live right now for 2 hours on FirstAmendmentRadio.net, on Rumble, and several other channels. I think I'm on YouTube, 2 YouTube channels. Also on, what's that other thing, X? Yeah, on my X channel for Nicholas Arthur. And other channels too. So make sure you like and share the video here. And kind of post things from my website on your social media to help grow the broadcast here for you. It has to be up to you. It has to be word of mouth. It's not going to happen any other way. Okay? All right. Well, there's my outro music. So I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true.
When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
I must be late. All right. Let's get back with it. All right, let's see. Who do we got here today in the chat room while I'm over here looking? Good to see Every Man Cyber Universe says he needs a shorter handle. I agree. You could use an ECU or something like that. Good to see Fireman Mike there, MDE, yes, DePaul. Okay, and Grim Creeper 3 is back. Wendy Fawn, good to see you. Good to meet you if I haven't met you before. Jill Velden in the chat room. This is the Rumble chat room. WW's in there. Good to see you, WW. Thanks for showing up. And End of Mankind, yeah. Well, yes, the beginning is coming, and the beginning is coming with Christ sometime, hopefully in my lifetime, but if I don't live long enough, well, I'll be resurrected regardless. Let's see, what else we got? Yes, what year is it? Definitely, everyone should read What Year Is It? Yeah. It's not 2024. I'm talking about what year is it from the creation of the world. Yeah. And how long we have. X says this broadcast has ended. Okay, well, I try. I set it up. I'm sending to X right now. They're just not broadcasting yet. Let me check out my... Oh, yeah, it looks like they're receiving my signal loud and clear. So, but you say it's not working. Oh, well. Yeah. Anyway, good to see you all here. Let's jump back into our topic. And remember, comments or questions are welcome, please. It helps the broadcast out. It helps me out immensely. It helps the broadcaster out immensely. That way I don't have to think of everything. I can think, if you have a comment or question, it can spark my brain and give me more to go on instead of having to try to figure out what to say next. Yeah, that is my job after all, right? Okay, number four. I'm writing a list of things never taught about the Revelation here. So I've been writing this list for a couple, or about a month. I just not every day. It's like, I think yesterday was the second time I came back to it. And I added this one. And because I was reading Romanism and the Reformation, so I've been getting quite a bit of quotes for a bit. I about read it twice in the last month or two, Romanism and the Reformation. Definitely a book. And I've just published it on Amazon, republished it. You know, it's, what do you call it, public domain. So I published a copy and with annotations by Tom Fress from his 2014 broadcast when he reviewed the book on air. So anyway, yeah, you might want to check that out. Let's see, how would you check? I don't have a link to it yet, but I'll put one in the chat room during the next break if I think about it. Oh, wait a minute, I think I do have it right over here in this other browser. So this is you might want to check it out if you haven't read everyone who's interested in prophecy should read this book. Okay, Romanism and the Reformation. Absolutely one of the best books. And it's so conclusive on the Antichrist and his great apostasy being in the Bible and in the Revelation itself. And, well, not in the Bible, in Daniel and the Revelation and in the writings of Paul. And he makes it so clear that it's undeniable. So if anyone's really some kind of, you know, futurist or some type of, they consider themselves some type of Bible prophecy scholar, I think this book is like $10.99 for a paperback, $7.99 for the ebook. So it's really cheap. And I agree with Tom, it is one of the best books ever written on the topic of here it is. Let me open that up here so I can show that to you in case you haven't seen it yet. And there it is, Romanism and the Reformation, and illustrated and annotated from the standpoint of prophecy. So absolutely a must-have resource for any prophecy library. Absolutely. It's about 210 or 15 pages, something like that. Oh yeah, 212 pages. There you go. But definitely a must read, Romanism and the Reformation by H. Grattan Guinness. All right, let's get back into our topic. Our next thing. And I only have four. And this one is 1260-year reign. And this is from the book, Romanism and the Reformation. And so H. Grattan Guinness says, an examination of the facts of history will show that Romanism has, from the era of its rise in the 6th century, at the notable decree of the Emperor Justinian, constituting the Bishop of Rome head of all the churches of Christendom, A.D. 533. Okay? This is what was stolen or taken by the SDA Church. They took quotes like this and the writings of these 19th century historicist expositors, and they folded them into their false religion and started to claim themselves to be Protestant and historicists when they are neither, okay? And not bad mouthing. They're very good people. I love those people. I've visited their churches. They're very devout, very good people, though somewhat misled by this false prophet. And I know that will offend them, even saying that Ellen G. White was a false prophet. And so if you're interested in that, or if you want to challenge me on that, I also have a post on my website. If you go to my website, and I put the link in the chat room there earlier, you put in the search SDA, just the three letters SDA, you'll see it. You'll see several articles on the SDA Church you might find very interesting. Yeah. Anyway, let's jump back into it. An examination of the facts of history will show that Romanism, speaking of the Catholic Church and its ecclesiastical hybrid governing status, okay? That's what Romanism is. It's much more than just the Catholic Church. And most Catholic people, nothing bad about Catholic people. I used to be one. My family was one. Many of you listening to me were one. We all read the Bible for ourselves, and we got the Holy Spirit poured on us, and we became Protestants. That's what happens when you read the Bible for yourself. It turns Catholics, Roman Catholics, into Protestants. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to get through it this time. An examination of the facts of history will show that Romanism has, from the era of its rise in the 6th century, at the notable decree of the Emperor Justinian, constituting the Bishop of Rome the head of all the churches in Christendom. See? Every nation or town or notable area in the world would have its own bishop. You would have the bishop of the church at this town, the bishop of the church at that town. And that's all the Roman bishop was and is supposed to be, the bishop of the church at Rome. But no. The Emperor Justinian, constituting the Bishop of Rome head of all the churches in Christendom, AD 533, 1260 years extended to 1793. You can do the math yourself. The date, I didn't check his math. I guess I should have. But after all, this is H. Grant and Giddies, so I'm sure the math works out. Huh. The date of the tremendous papal overthrow in the French Revolution. So you have a beginning and an end there. Okay. Here we have a fact of great importance. Note it well. To this we add further the fact that from the analogous decree of the Emperor Phocas, confirming the headship of the Pope over Christendom in the year 607, 1260 years extending to 1867, the initial date of the recent remarkable overthrow. So H. Grattan Guinness is writing in 1887. I believe that's the date of the book. 1887? Sounds right. Yeah, that's it. So like 17 years later, he writes this book. The initial date of the remarkable overthrow of papal governments, which culminated in the loss of the Pope's temporal power in 1870. And his final loss of power was in Italy itself. He was then relegated to his little space they call the Vatican today. Okay? That was all he had left. Okay? And he had no power over even the government of Italy at that time. 1870. In that year, the papacy assumed the highest exaltation to which it could aspire. That of infallibility. That was the same year, you know, or shortly following, that the papacy was declared infallible. You know, well, they always thought they were infallible, but they actually declared it in 1870. and lost the temporal sovereignty, which it had held for more than 1,000 years, 1,260 to be exact. Thus, the predicted period had been fulfilled. What an evidence is this? The papacy has fulfilled the prophecy not only in its geographical and historical position, its moral character, its political power, its blasphemous pretensions, its tyrannical career, but in its very chronology, in the point of its rise, the period of its duration, the era of its decline, the crisis of its overthrow. And that, I forget what page that's from, Romanism and the Reformation. But there you have it. And like I said, if you read Romanism and the Reformation, you will have no problem understanding it. Like I said, every prophecy student should have this book in their library, Romanism and the Reformation by H. Grant Tangennes. And we don't make much money on this, a couple dollars a copy if we sell them on Amazon, but every little bit helps, yeah, because we get a lot of little bits, yeah, not enough that I'm above minimum wage in California, though, believe me, yeah, what's with minimum wage in is California, something like $16 or $17, unless you work at a fast food place, then it's $20. Don't ask me why our Jesuit government said, governor said so. The Jesuit governor, Gavin Nuisance, yeah, he said so. So it is. And of course, his majority communist legislature here in California, they go along with anything he says. Yeah. It's amazing. But that's what happens when the Antichrist rules. Okay, now it's up to you guys. Anybody got any comments? Let's see. On my wish list, says Every Man's University, I have all the books that Tom read on air. Okay, well, if you already have them, you don't need to buy them. There you go. Problem is not with Catholics per se, but with the institution and its abominable sacrament. Yeah, it's everything that you read about it. And not to mention, yeah, just reading Romanism and the Reformation, because I have to read it to publish it. I read it several times, because what I also did is I took Tom's broadcast over several months, and because he reads the whole book, so I edited out everything but the book and some of the annotations, because a lot of times he just kind of goes on and on, and it's, you end up getting lost in the book anyway, but it's still very entertaining, very educational. So we still play his broadcast, but I took it in his voice, and I'm going to publish it as the audible for this publication. So, and you can hear Tom's Fress's voice reading just this book, and some chosen comments that he made during the broadcast are also in the book. That was a lot of work, so there's not a whole lot of those, because that made a lot of extra work. It was a lot of work just doing that. I'm not sure I want to do that again, though it could be done for every book he's written, but man, it's really a pain. It's easier for me to do the audibles myself, to tell you the truth, than to edit them out of his broadcasts. So, but if anyone wanted to do that, yeah, I could show you how, unless you already know. It would be a challenge, but yeah, if anyone wanted to do it, I would be glad to accept it and then publish it. Just, you know, pretty much the plain books. 11 labs. I'm not sure what that means. Let's see. All right. Catholics perceive problem is in pews, not in the pews. Well, the problem is they're there in the pews. And God specifically calls them out, because he says, come out of her, my people. So when they realize that they are his people, and then they are in the midst of a great apostasy, that's when they come out. Yeah. 1870 is also the rise of the Earth Beast. Well, when did the Earth Beast really rise? And who do you say, ECU, who do you say the Earth Beast is? Yeah. Hope you're not stuck in the past. it makes me wonder, is there a way to find out who is a Jesuit in Europe? Well, some of them are notable, like Gavin Newsom. You can go to his Wikipedia page. That's the first place I'd go, because if they're identifying publicly as Jesuits, then you know for sure. But a lot of them are secretly Jesuits, and you can tell by their fruits. But the Jesuit nuisance in California, you go to his Wikipedia page and you can see that he's Jesuit trained. Yeah. But a lot of people have gone to Jesuit universities who are not Jesuits. They do have some Jesuit training, and some of them would stand up. Like if I went to any school where they're teaching a little bit of untruth, I would stand up against it, but I might finish the course or the semester there or whatever it was, or getting the degree there, even though I don't agree with their Jesuitical teachings. But you find that in all the public schools and all the seminaries too, whether they claim to be Jesuit or not. So, yes, America is the... Okay, so, I was thinking about that. So the Earth Beast was created, I believe, when the Constitution was written, because that's where the seed of it was created. But really, the rise of the Earth Beast, it was the Earth Beast then, but its rise was not until the World Wars era. Yeah, it didn't really rise in prominence in the world until the World Wars era. And I believe that that's the seventh vial was poured out at the beginning of the 20th century, with the beginning of World War I, and you have a 30 years war era there, during which, because it wasn't just World War I and World War II, there were numerous multi-million person genocides that happened during that period too. Okay, this was one of the worst periods in the history of the world as far as death. You not only had I looked it up last week, and maybe I'll look it up now, and we can discuss that a little bit more. But let me go to, let's see, did I leave that up here somewhere? Web pages? No, I guess I should look that up. Let's see. Genocide list Wikipedia, and it's not a complete list, but list of genocides at Wikipedia. So let's see, here's a list here, and that's the present, so we have to go back down to the end here and look at some of these. It's a long list, as you can see. All right, so we go to, whoops, I'm past the chart. I went too far. Oh, they go way, way, way back in history, but I just want the ones in the... Looks like I went too far to the end. All right, well, here we have, let's see, 1229, 1492, 1804, Haitian Massacre. Let's get to the 20th century. That's 19th century. So we can go late 19th century, the Seljukian genocide, the Selkman genocide was systematic, because a lot of these led up to World War I. So we have 2,500 to 4,000 for that. Hamidian massacres, that was in 1904. German Southwest Africa, the genocide in German Southwest Africa, a campaign to exterminate Herero and Nama people that the German Empire undertook in German Southwest Africa. 34,000 to 110,000 are their estimates. And the estimates are pretty wide since we don't have any real substantial numbers here. 1912 to 1913. Here we begin with the very beginning of the World War I era. Massacres of the Albanians and the Balkan Wars, 120 to 270,000. Now we get to 1914 to 1922. We have the Ottoman Empire, Turkey, the Pontic Genocide, Greek and Pontic Genocide by the Ottoman Empire, 300 to 900,000. Ottoman Empire. Also, a lot of Ottoman Empire genocides going on here. 200 to 750,000. The Salo, known as the Salo or Syrian genocide. So that was in Syria. The Osage Indian massacres. United States, Oklahoma, said 1918 to 31. And that's 60 to 200. So, doesn't sound as bad, but genocide is still genocide, but Libyan genocide, 1929 to 32, 83,000 to 125,000. Italian Libya, it says. So what was Italy doing in Libya? Yes, killing the genocide of Libyan Arabs and the systematic destruction of Libyan culture. Yeah, and so you see the drying up of the Euphrates powers continues even into the 20th century, starting at the beginning of the 19th century. Shortly after the French Revolution, when one of the first vials was poured out. I don't know exactly which one. I have to read it again. The Romani Holocaust. This is 1939 to 45, 130,000 to 1.5 million. Okay, and you know what they don't have in here? They don't have the Stalin, they don't have the communist genocides in here. That's weird. And so we're not even counting the communist genocides here. Yeah. Nazi crimes against the Polish, they got 3 million there. 2 to 3 million. Polish operation, Soviet Union. They genocided some of the Polish too. Let's see what else is going on. 41 to 45. Yeah, during war, yeah, a lot of genocide goes on. People, while war is going on and the killing is hot, a lot more people are genocided. The Holocaust they have here, 7 million, 5 to 7 million, they say. And, yeah, and there's more. The list there is there. You can see them all. And like I said, the only ones they're leaving out are the communist genocides that happened during the same period. And even after that. So, yeah. It's a bloody, bloody history that we're looking at here. Okay, well, I've got another break. Looking for your comments, questions, ideas in the chat room, or you can text me. I'll be back.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Okay, welcome back. Yeah, good to see everybody in the chat room. Wars are part of the Inquisition. Yes, the Revelation tells us that she is culpable for all the blood spilled on the earth, basically. Yes, wherever you see communism, all of these communist genocides, there you see the fingerprints of the Jesuits. Anywhere communism reigns, that's an antichrist and communist operation that's going on there. No doubt about it. Unmistakable. It's a mark of the antichrist. It's a mark of the beast. Yeah. And his government. So he is responsible. Him and his shadow government are responsible for all of that. Mao's China, or who's Xi's China now, today. Yeah. Even if the Catholic Church, they'll bend the Nazism, they'll bend the communism, whatever it takes, that's what they do. Like I said, wherever communism is, that's why communism has taken over the Democrat Party in America. Because the communists have sway in America right now through their operatives, okay? Though half of the people, and I believe that the dichotomy that is expressed in America is an ongoing dichotomy, as I don't see any change in those horns. They remain the same height when the lamb rises up out of the earth. It has two horns. It says, and it's like a lamb, and it speaks as a dragon. Those are the two characteristics given. So I have to believe that that's the interpretation of those two horn powers, that America has a lamb-like counterpart and a dragon-speaking counterpart. the lamb-like counterpart, that's something substantial. Speaking, dragon speaking, is not substantial, meaning it really doesn't have any natural substance to it. It is totally spiritual, even though it's evil spiritual. Yeah. So speaking like a dragon. Yeah. And that's what we see. We see this great divide in America, and it kind of vacillates around the center. Right now it's vacillating more toward the evil. And, you know, perhaps we can push it back for a little while. But I expect to see this vacillation right around the position we're in for the duration. As I see no indication, I see no destruction of the earth beast. I see no one horn rising up or plucking up another horn, or one being higher than the other throughout the continuance of this beast in the Revelation. So that's how I have to interpret the symbols for this nation, America. Okay? And that's how I am interpreting them. And I've laid that out clearly in my book, The Beast Apocalyptic. And I think once you read The Beast, if anyone has read The Beast Apocalyptic, you can't unread it. You'll never be able to not see the Daniel and the Revelation in the way that it is presented in the scripture itself, if you look at it, because that's all I'm doing is getting you to look at the way it's truly presented and how the scripture reveals the meaning of these symbols to us. And the only way that the scripture reveals to us that it interprets these symbols. So the ones that aren't clear in their interpretation, we have to interpret in the same way as the ones that are clearly interpreted in the scripture itself, because they're clearly interpreted in Daniel, but they're not clearly interpreted in the Revelation. But we have the same beast in Revelation and Daniel. And then we have additional beasts in Daniel, and we learn how to interpret the symbols attached to the beast and around the beast that have to do with those beast powers. So we have to apply those interpretations that are given there to this earth beast that shows up later. Because we have nothing else to go on. And that's what The Beast Apocalyptic is all about. The subtitle is An Exposition of the Apocalyptic Beast Powers and Related Symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. And I believe this is $9.99 now at Amazon. So very inexpensive book. I think maybe those two books there, H. Grattan Guinea's book, and if you have those two, you probably, you know, don't need much more. You could probably figure out the rest for yourself as far as understanding the beast powers and how all of these things work together. Yeah, thank you for that, every man. Just call you every man for short. The Beast Apocalyptic. Yeah, that's, you know, and I had to write that book because it's something that is missing from every book that has come before. And, you know, it may have to do with, you know, this is the time for that revelation, for people to fully understand the beast, the earth beast, the lamb-like earth beast that speaks like a dragon, and to know. I mean, I if there was another, I've looked at other interpretations. And if someone has a better interpretation, they have yet to show it to me. Because if there's a better one out there, you know, I would withdraw the book and rewrite it. Seriously. Because I want everyone to know the truth. And that's what I want, is the truth. And I want everyone else to know the truth. So that's what it's all about. But once I commit something to writing in a book, it's as close as I feel like it's pretty much a done deal. I had to tweak a few things or even add to a few things. But as far as anything I've written, that's why it took me so long studying prophecy since about 2005. I'm really going deep and, you know, reading everything and studying everything. It took me 10 years before I could write my first book. And I haven't had to change anything in it. But it's a lot more vague than my later books. That was what was the name of that book? Oh, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Meaning, of course, the pre-trib resurrection that they call a rapture, not the catching up part. That is going to happen. It's going to happen once. Yeah, not twice. Once. And that's when Jesus returns. We are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Those angels going about, gathering the elect from the four quarters of the earth. That's the rapture. Yeah. Sometimes things are expressed differently, but they're the same thing in the prophecy. It is nice when you get something expressed more than one time. It kind of consolidates it in your mind. All right. Okay, war is a racket. Yes, and it's the Antichrist racket today. And they make a lot of money because they tempt, you know, the Antichrist, who has all the money, because he controls. It's not the Rothschild bankers. It's not them. They work for the Antichrist. They have their power by the Antichrist, really. And they all have their power by the dragon, because the scripture says the dragon gives them their power. But the hierarchy, the higher in the hierarchy, is the Antichrist. And his shadow government, and especially the Jesuits are right on top of it. They are prominent. All of the other orders are inferior to the Jesuits when it comes to the hierarchy of ruling power in the world. And see, because I'm saying that, you know, I can never go mainstream. I will always be shadow banned. And that's why I really believe a lot of people run from it. Like this one guy, I don't know who it was, and someone in the chat room contacted them and me and wanted to get us together. Once I sent the guy one of my books, oh boy, because he was refuting other people's books. I thought, good, this guy, well, I want him to refute my books. I sent him a copy. He's not even interested in mentioning it or having me on his broadcast or refuting anything I wrote, because he read it all, likely, and decided, nah, I want my fame and I don't want to lose my position and all that stuff. People are really make that choice. And can you blame them? Well, I don't know. They have to answer to Christ for that, especially if they are part of his church. And not going to make any further judgment on them, except maybe but it seemed pretty cowardly to me. Or they just don't want to be kicked out of, or all their people to leave their church, because it will happen. You're going to be a wilderness church if you become a true Protestant. Yeah, people have a hard time entertaining Pope as Antichrist. Other than Fox's Book of Martyrs, are there that translate all the papist decrees concerning itself? Yeah, and this guy, he's got the whole, I don't know how many volumes, the real, not the truncated version of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Someone gave him the full set, and I thought, well, if he really reads that, he's going to have to see it for himself. Yes, I don't need convincing. Yes, that's for sure. Yeah, once you know, you know. You can't unsee it. So, and I'm sure a lot of other people don't need convincing, you know. Like a lot of people in here, that the papacy is the seat of the Antichrist, they'll leave. Yeah, acts and monuments, that's it, right? They'll leave immediately. They don't want to hear it. It just seems they've been, the Antichrist has been in control for now. The head wound was healed, okay? But even between the head wound and the head wound healing, the Jesuits were hard at work. I mean, they tried to overthrow America. It took them over 100 years to completely overthrow America from introducing the Constitution. They wanted that Constitution without the Bill of Rights. There were a few godly men there that made sure the Bill of Rights was in it. Praise God. And so they took more work. They tried to get the central bank in because they wanted to control the money. And that's what they're doing right now. We're their cows and they're milking us by the money. And that's why inflation is so high. They're just ripping us off. They're robbing America and Americans of their hard labor, of their land and all their resources right now with the help of Joe Biden. You know, Joe Biden gets whatever, you know, $5, $10, $15 million underhanded behind, you know, off the books or whatever, and even gets caught for it, but still is not prosecuted. You know, I mean, they tried to prosecute Trump for an email when they actually did the deed that they were accusing him of. And look at, you know, they get away with everything, it seems, but they get away with nothing. You know, all of this is being allowed, is testing men. And when these people, when they stand before God, you know, when this vaporous life is over for each and every one of them, when they stand before God, they'll have nothing to say at all. Absolutely nothing to say. Yeah, they will know and that they are doomed forever. The time of mercy will be over. Yeah, all the mainline churches abide by Jesuit eschatology, at least. Some of them have a semblance of the gospel, and if they have the word of God, you know, there are saved people, or there are tares and wheat in all of them. And there's probably some out there that are all tares now, especially if they have like a, you know, lesbian pastor or a woman pastor. You're going to find more tares there than wheat, if you find any wheat at all in those churches. So they're just like the Catholic churches, basically, the so-called evangelical, some of them nominal Protestants, Protestant name only. Yeah, because a true Protestant is protesting against the Antichrist and, you know, revealing that truth to the world. Otherwise, you're not protesting. Yeah, and your witness is worthless, you know. You could witness to the gospel without witnessing about, you know, the eschatological witness and the Antichrist, but you have to warn people. People have to be warned. Otherwise, they might, because a lot of people are attracted by the glamour and the, and they think, oh, well, certainly God has blessed this church, this mega church. Look at all these people. God, you know, people don't understand that. So they have to be warned about the Antichrist church and, you know, all of the you know, whore churches, the whore daughter churches, the ones that have totally gone Antichrist, yeah, and accept things like Chrislam and other such nonsense, or hanging pictures of Chi in their church, or Xi, or whatever his name is, the dictator of communist China. Yeah. Okay, well, you got lots more time than I have stuff ready in my brain to talk about. So, what would you guys like to talk about? Let's see, let me go to my website. Maybe I can find something. Yes. If you haven't seen any of these articles above here, oh yes, the Empire of the City, the unholy trinity that rules the world. And I believe this relates to the scripture too. If we go to, go to the Bible. How do I turn that on? Nope. Huh. Okay, I thought I had it here. All right, let me see. Oh, there it is. Well, look at that. Yeah, Revelation 17. And if we go to the... speaking of the vials. Ah, yeah. That would be the end of chapter 16. We have the vials. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great... Nope, that's the sixth. That's the sixth. The seventh angel. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Okay? And I believe that this means that this is the last vial, the final judgment to be poured out upon the earth. But there's a lot being poured out here. And there still are things from the previous vials that were put into action, which we haven't seen the culmination of, like the drying up of the Euphrates River, the Euphrates, and we just talked about that earlier, how we still see the drying up of the Euphrates at the beginning of the 20th century. By the end of World War II, Euphrates powers are completely dried up. I mean, all they can do today, and they're doing this at the behest of the Antichrist, being paid for by American dollars. Oh, I see my Bible up there twice. Huh. Oh, yeah, it's behind there. Okay. Yeah. So I see it up there twice. Let me see if I can get rid of one of these. Oh, no, that's the one I want. So what's in my way? Oh, that one. Yeah, I'm still learning how to do this after all these years. Okay, so there we are. And we're talking about in the sixth... Was it the sixth vial, the drying? Yeah, let's jump back here to the sixth vial. We see the drying up the river Euphrates. So that's timely because it happens before the seventh vial. So we see the waters being dried up and almost completely dried up through the World War I and World War II. It's complete where they're now being dominated by the Western nations and parted out and parsed up during that same era. So we see that the ways of the kings of the East might be prepared. So there is a threat, okay? Because these kings of the East are going to take the place of the woe that the Euphrates powers were in the past. And we haven't seen that yet, okay? And now they're a woe to the people where they're at, but they're not a woe to Christendom, to Western Christendom, and all of its colonies. And when I say all of its colonies, I mean the Americas and the Indies and wherever they have colonies, Australia, throughout the world. Okay, this is Western Christendom, which has expanded to all these places. So when we read about any punishment coming on them, it will be proportionally divvied out to all of the guilty parties that are due that punishment. And that may mean America and South America and Mexico, Canada. Looks like we're all being judged right now as it is, with tens of millions of deaths by different means. Yeah, definitely evil means and inflicted by, you know, our enemies, yeah, as God has done in the past, in past judgments, even in Israel and in church history. Okay, so we see these things coming. And the unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, the frogs, I believe, indicates that this happened. It began about the time of the French Revolution, the frog being an emblem of the French nation. Many people call Frenchmen froggies. So I think it's pretty clear that God is using these symbols for a reason. And they are spirits and devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world. So not just the Roman earth, but the whole world. There's an emphasis there that it's not just like in times past, Western European Christendom and Eastern European Christendom, but the whole world, okay, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And we know that's coming when Christ returns and the Battle of Armageddon ensues. And I believe that doesn't ensue immediately. I believe that ensues after a number of years, okay, after Christ returns. Okay, but that's the great day of God Almighty. And then we have the seventh vial being poured out. Poured out his vial in the air. It is done, meaning this is the last. of the judgments coming upon the earth. And so we have the World War I, World War II era, the greatest conflagration, the greatest mix-up of powers and setting up of kingdoms and tearing down of kingdoms that the world has ever seen. The most death and annihilation and genocides the world has ever seen during this era. It says, so mighty an earthquake. There are a lot of earthquakes. Going back in history, even in Israel, the earthquake has represented conflagrations, warfare, and these types of things. And you'll see stars, the sun, moon, and stars falling from the sky, meaning the political heavens, because this is all symbolic. It's all symbolic. And we have to understand the symbols by the way that the symbols have been revealed and interpreted to us in the scripture itself. And the great city was divided into three parts. And, you know, a lot of, you know, I mean, just upon reading this, we think, oh, the great city, and that would be Rome. This is the great city, divided in three parts. And you would think, oh, well, the earthquake divided into three parts. But I don't think it's the earthquake, I believe, because what follows the great city being divided into three parts, comma, and the cities of the nations fell. Why did the cities of the nations fall after the great city was divided into three parts? And that's why I wrote this article here, The Empire of the Cities. The city of the empire of the city, the unholy trinity that rules the world. Yeah, yes, that one there. I believe that's the one. Yeah, that's it there. So that's why I wrote that article there. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God. So, and that's, okay, let me get all this in order here. Yeah. So, following the great city being divided into three parts, the cities of the nations fell. And who rules the world now? The head wound is healed. This happened during the pouring out of the seventh vial era. Okay. And the image of the beast was created at the end of that era. Because of the ending of World War II, they say. The excuse being, well, we need to rule the whole world with one government so that there are no more world wars. Good job, Antichrist. And so the Holy See, who is observer status in the UN, really rules the world through the UN, vicariously through the UN. The whole world wonders after the beast that was and is not, yet is. Yeah. Talk about intrigue and a notice of intrigue. So as a result of the great city being divided into three parts and ruling from three different locations variously throughout the world, you see what has happened and what is going on today. But I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
All right, welcome back. All right, well, we've been looking at the Revelation chapter 16 and the seventh vial being poured out. There's a great earthquake, with such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And nothing fills that description of a symbolic earthquake more than the era, the 30 years era of World War I and World War II. And during that period, we see the final division into three parts. Well, we see dividing into three parts the Antichrist power because of the head wound being healed and the prominence. We see the creation of the image of the beast, the UN. And I believe I'd make my case very well in the Beast Apocalyptic and in my exposition of the Revelation, because they both cover that chapter, that era, and I make my case very well. And if someone has a better case to make, well, I definitely want to hear about it, okay? Because I'm not doing this in a vacuum. I don't want to come up with my own, but using, like I said, using the symbols and the interpretations given for those symbols in the Bible is how I come up with my conclusions. I don't want to come up with a private interpretation. That would be one that's found out outside the Bible or made up or sounds good to me or something like that. Okay. Now, most people think that we're talking about these seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials that are there, that are yet future. And all they have is a speculation. Well, I have for most everything here, I have history. And I believe that we only have a very few things that haven't happened in history yet. And that is that are expressed in the scripture that must happen before Christ returns. And one is that impending woe of the kings of the East on Western Christendom and all of its tributaries or, you know, vassals or whatever you would call it, colonies, wherever it has colonized the world. Okay, so we have that coming. It will be primarily on, you know, the old Western Europe, because I know that Russia and China are both, especially Russia is especially targeting and threatening the tenth of the kingdom that fell away. That would be the British Isles or the European Union, not the European Union, but the EU. No, the yeah, the UK. That's getting all these acronyms amiss. United Kingdom, the UK. Okay. So they're especially, and not only them, but Poland and Germany and France especially, they're all asking for it, basically. That's the way I look at it. And they have all gone totally apostate to the point of now arresting Christians for praying silently. That's getting pretty bad. Yeah. And then America. Look at the apostasy in America. And yeah, it's been introduced, you know, it's like, you know, I remember in 1970s when I lived in Michigan and it was on the ballot. They had abortion on the ballot in Michigan, and Michiganders, yeah, they voted against it. Yeah, even California voted against sodomizing and all that stuff, the sodomy agenda. Yeah, voted against it. I was here then. That wasn't very long ago. That was before Obergefell. But see, they found a way to make it legal anyway. And now that it's been, now that abortion has been, they overthrew Roe versus Wade. Now when you go to vote, most of the people have become accustomed to it. And it's become natural because it was the law so many years. People become acclimated to it. And they think, well, you know, we can't change that now. But yeah, and that's the way the world is. But it should never have been legal in the first place to be overthrown. But and now you got these rabid baby killers out there that want as many dead babies before birth as they can get. So they think it's too much effort for a woman to have to go to another state to get an abortion. Oh, that's pretty rabid. Yeah. And yeah, it's a crazy world we're living in. And it's going crazier. Those three frog-like spirits are doing their job, aren't they? Yeah, and the cacophony of their croaking gets louder and louder the closer we get to the return of Christ. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so we're looking at this. We're looking at the seventh vial at the end of chapter 16. So we have the great city was divided into three parts. And I say as a result of that, the cities, because this is not the destruction of the great city. This is a division of powers, and we see that. And the cities and the nations fell as a result of that. Then we have a semicolon. And great Babylon, identifying the city again, the symbolic Babylon, Rome, and it's not just Rome, but Romanism, Rome, ecclesiastical and temporal governing power in the world. Okay, great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And so it ends with this following. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men great hailstone out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was very great. Now, I could say this might be Armageddon, these two verses here, because this is the end. But what we get after, now we're done with the synchronous chronologies. And there are three of them in the Revelation. We have the seven seals. They fill up the first era. We have the seven trumpets, the middle era. And we have the seven seals, the final era. And then the other chapters that are mixed in there are all supplemental to help us understand the details of what's going on during these eras. Okay? So we have the chronological portions, and between chapter 6 and chapter 19, we have the chronological portions of this era, the three sevens, and then we have the supplemental portions to fill us in on details. And that's what we have in chapter 17. We get the details. Chapter 13, 14 gave us details. And see, this is what not even the futurists understand. They're just confused through the whole thing. And that's why they want to put it off all off in the future. They don't want to figure out how it played out and how it fits, okay, in the past. If you can figure that out, because you can figure it out, you can get it pretty close. I think 80% of, you know, maybe even 50% of figuring out 50% of where that all fits, the vials, the trumpets, and the beginning of the seals. I mean, the vials fits in the past. So that we can, I think there's enough that anyone could understand it and see that, yeah, this fits. I may not know every detail, may not understand every detail, because this is God's word. You see, A.B. Eliot did 4 volumes, and he didn't complete it. There could probably, if to really complete it and ferret out every detail out of history that's in there, it would probably take, 100 or 10,000 volumes. We're just men. Thank God for an E.B. Eliot who came along and did what he did and got us up to the beginning of the 19th century, because that's where he got to, the beginning of the 19th century. After that, he didn't see the rise of the earth beast. He didn't understand it then. He couldn't see it because it wasn't past. We see it now because it's fulfilled. I'm able to write it now, about it now, not because I'm some great prognosticator or prophet who knows the future. No, I know the past before that, and it helps me to see the past that has the past prophecy that has unfolded since the 19th century began, and to bring us up to date. It gives me, since there's so little to go left, I mean, all the notable things, we still have the three frog-like spirits loose in the world, because it says, unto the great day of God Almighty, that was the sixth vial. They're working in the world. That's plain to see. We have the drying up of the River Euphrates, still drying up, I'd say completely dried up. They're no threat to anybody anymore, certainly not to Western Christendom or any of its tributaries. Except that the Antichrist is taking those adherents to that and pushing them into the nations of the world to destabilize them so that he can have his way with them. You know, it's like this great harlot just wants everybody to get drunk so they can have their way with them. You know, kind of like an old pervert at a bar, waiting for some innocent young woman to walk in, get her drunk, have your way with her. That's all the Antichrist and his great harlot are doing, because she's the mother of harlots. Let's see. So one of the angels that had the 7 vials says to John, come hither, I will show you the judgment of the great whore. Yeah, that was mentioned in the last chapter that God brought to remembrance. Yeah. So here we read about it. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Yeah, that's what Woe versus Wade was all about. To make us drunk with the wine of her fornication. Yeah, that's why she wanted that constitution. That's why she's done everything she can to overthrow our Bill of Rights and everything good in that constitution. Because all she knew is her main The main thing that she wanted to accomplish with the Constitution was the concentration of power. He didn't want those people, the legislatures and the Senate. You have to get them together in one place. You can't leave them out in their 50 states to make their decisions where their people are, under the influence of their people. You have to get them centralized into a place where the great whore can have her way with them, that she can corrupt them with money and power, and she does. And she had plenty. She's had 1,260 years plus of experience doing this very thing. And that was the real poison in the Constitution. That was the real con of the Constitution. That's why she had the land. Yeah, it was Catholic Jesuits who gave the nation the land to build Washington, D.C. and set it apart and concentrate power in that place. It was complete. Yeah. But still she had to work because of that Bill of Rights and the way these people thought about their individual being the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. She had to disabuse them of that idea. And she tried immediately with the concentration of the money powers. It took her over 100 years to get that in 1913. When she got that, it was over with. She fought, she invoked a civil war to keep the concentration of powers in Washington, D.C., regardless that it cost the lives of half a million of Americans' fathers and sons. Yeah. She maintained her power in Washington, D.C. That was the whole object of that. She could not let them go, regardless of what happened and what people fought for, and that was the object of it. She worked hard to get that concentration of power, and she was not going to let it go because she realized how powerful that was. And as soon as she could get the money, and it took her another, 50 years to get the money power. Once she had that, she had us, because when she got the money power, she got the labor of every man, woman, and child in the United States of America. Oh, yes, at first she had to fool us into the income tax. Mm-hmm. And then, oh boy, inflation. Just printing more dollars and spending them all over the world. She's ripping us off as we sit here with a dollar in our pocket, watching it go. Well, the dollar has gone down to, less than a penny of what it used to be worth 100 years ago? That's a lot of theft. And the power of the American people. She has it all. She is ripping us all off of our labor, our wealth, and everything. Our lives, our souls, our life, the soul of our life. She's stealing from us. And she's stealing from us like she has never stolen from us before. Oh, there was an incident in the 70s or 80s, a few times when there was an expansion of the monetary system with inflation, but never like what is going on now. Her and all of her adherents are just drunk with money and power. I mean, they are staggeringly drunk with money and power. Hopefully, it will be their downfall. Yeah. Yeah, Washington used to be called Rome, owned by a man named Pope. Can't make it up, right? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, you had a lot of Catholic stuff going on with Maryland and Virginia. Yeah, had a lot of stuff going on early in the colonies with those names being used. Yes, history does tell a tale, doesn't it? But that was the real con in the Constitution. That was it. And like I said, I'm glad that there were a few strong believers in liberty and that were able to get our Bill of Rights in. We've had to fight. They've even overthrown parts of that. They've knocked down one of the true divisions of power, which was the states, because the division of power was three. It was the legislature of the states, and it was the people through the Congress, right? Okay. And then the third power was the one that they created. The states and the people created the executive branch. No. The court is not a branch of power. When they did away with the state Senate and turned it into a super Congress, they then declared that the Supreme Court was the third branch of power. Yeah, no, the Supreme Court can't legislate. It has no power. It's nothing. Yeah, no, the people had the purse through the Congress. Yeah, the states had the Senate through their legislatures. And then, of course, they created the executive branch. The executive branch is the creation of the states and the people. And, of course, the states are the creation of the people. That's why the power belongs to the people. Yeah. But we're never getting back there. I don't believe it gets better from here. I think we can just keep vacillating because it's just getting louder. Evil never rests. They keep coming back and coming back with the same evil over and over and over until they weary and wear out the saints and those that are committed to the truth, or those that they can, yeah, get whatever it takes. That's what they will do. But, you know, I believe we have to continue to fight. We have to continue to resist. And yes, I think we should even vote, especially in our local elections and those national elections. They do matter. I know people are saying it doesn't matter. You do make the best pick you can, you know. And that's what you have to do. You have to make the best pick that you can of what's out there. But you can't rely on that because, you know, they're not going to save us. Nobody's going to save us. All we can do is try to resist and maintain, because I think it's worthy to fight to maintain this equilibrium, this vacillation in the center where America is right now, between liberty and falling to communism, or the Antichrist's favorite mode of government. Yeah, but I don't see, there's nothing in the scripture that says, doesn't mean America can't fall, but God didn't write it into the revelation, so I say it's unlikely. It's more likely that America will continue as it is until the saints are taken out, and then the dragon speaking power will take full control. But that's when Christ comes back. So whatever period of time between Christ comes back, when the saints are removed from the whole earth, okay, and to meet Christ in the air and return with him when he when his feet land on the Mount of Olives, and that great new valley is, that's literal, that's going to happen, is going to appear. He's going to change the landscape for his purposes, to serve his government and his people at time. And yes, there are Jews there, but no, they will not be part of the resurrection unless they follow the true Messiah before Christ comes, that is Jesus. Yeah, then they will be resurrected to meet him in the air with us and his church throughout the whole earth. And so the closest nation will be whatever Jews are on the earth at that time. And they will see him. Yeah. And I believe that many of them, most of them, will likely be converted on the spot. Yeah. There. And that's maybe when all Israel will be saved. But yeah, definitely in the resurrection. The phrase, all Israel will be saved, that applies to, I believe, the resurrection, because all Israel from Adam and Eve, that is God's true people, the true Yahudi, the people of God, will be saved and resurrected to meet him in the air and to join him for his millennial reign. So, coming, well, definitely within 30 years. Yeah, I'm hoping I can hang on that long, because I'd be an old man at this time. Yeah, everything's pretty good physically and health-wise, so I say pretty good. Yeah. Yeah. Everyone has challenges when they get my age. Don't tell me you don't. Yeah, that's the way that works. Oh, well, we're almost out of time. Let's see, reach them where they live, abolish campaign finance. I agree with that one. Yeah, I don't know if we'll get that, but because money is a powerful thing. But I see a lot of people, I hope, and I think that more people are rising up, because we can always win those over that aren't, you know, on the 50% division of America. We can always win some over that may not be Christians, but they don't like the way the world's going. Even like the great atheist said recently that he loves Christian culture because Islamic culture has taken over his nation. And he likes Christian culture, even if he isn't a Christian. He sees the difference. And that's, that's what maybe our saving grace in America, to keep us from falling totally to the evil one like communist China and a lot of other nations right now. So pray for the church, especially in Western Europe today. It's a sad scene going on there. Same scene going on here, but there it's much further advanced. So we need to pray for them. Pray for the Christians in those nations. Pray for those nations. Pray for, especially for our nation and the Christian church here, that their eyes will be open. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for hearing our prayer. Say amen. Amen to that. It won't be long, people. Yeah. 30 years is not a long time. The last 70 went really, really fast. And every time I turn around, it's Wednesday again. Every time I turn around, it's another month and another year. Absolutely, Maranatha. Yeah. All right, let's see. Many things are happening here in Europe in connection with the EU, Washington, D.C., UN, etc. Yeah, thank you all for all the amens out there. I appreciate that. Okay, well, we're at the end of the broadcast. Make sure you like it. Subscribe to our Rumble channel. Subscribe to my blog. You can scroll up and find it there, or it's nicholasarthur.wordpress.com or crosstheborder.org. Well, that's all the time I have for today. Thank you all for coming. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive, that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, deconstructing,
pre-tribulation dispensational futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture,